Good morning, Central. Glad everyone's here this morning. And if you're a visitor, we're extremely grateful that you choose to be with us today. We hope that we welcome you. We hope that we get to know you and that you'll stick around and that we can talk to you a little bit before you leave this morning. Today is a special day. It's our Senior Sunday. So today at 4, if you can make it back over in the annex, we're going to be honoring our seniors who are graduating from high school. It's a bittersweet day for a lot of people, mostly parents, but me too. We hate to see them leave, but also that's why we do what we do, so that they can leave and they can be successful Christians wherever they go after this. So if you can come back and support them, we would appreciate that. There's baskets if you want to bring a card or a little gift or something like that, you can do that as well. This morning, we are wrapping up a series on challenges to an evangelistic culture. We started this way back at the beginning of April, and we're wrapping it up today. And today's subject is one that probably everyone struggles with, not just in the realm of evangelism, but kind of just in general, is lack of spirit. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to get there in a minute. But if I say this, and this is true about me, but if I say this, I think almost everyone can probably agree to a certain extent. I'm tired. Anybody else feel that? Maybe because you didn't sleep well last night. But sometimes that phrase goes a little bit deeper than just a bad night of sleep. We are exhausted. Maybe it's from our jobs. Maybe it's from relationships that aren't going so well. Maybe it's from being a Christian. It's hard. It's exhausting. Choosing every day to be different than people. Choosing to invest in the life of the church. To invest in the lives of people. Guys, I love all of y'all. But every single person in this room can be exhausting to other people. I exhaust people all the time. I mean, I'm sure my parents got really tired of me. As people, we have needs. We sin. We struggle. And we cause exhaustion and weariness in the lives of other people. And other people do that to us. Life is tiring. And as a Christian, it is so easy to lose our motivation and to lose our spirit in the midst of that weariness, in the midst of that exhaustion. How do you keep going on? How do you keep pushing when you've got what it seems like nothing left in the tank? Galatians 6 is kind of a roadmap, kind of a source of encouragement in the life of Christians for how to do that. Not just when you're exhausted, but before you get there so you can prevent yourself from getting to that point and burning out, from letting your fire keep burning. You know, as Christians, we would say that God is the most important part of our life, the most important person in our life. He's the reason we are, the reason we do. It's because of Him. Yet at the same time, it is so exhausting to do that. It becomes discouraging when you're doing it and maybe no one else is. Or you're doing it and no one appreciates it. Or you're following Him and it makes you just different. It makes you stand out. Go a little layer deeper. When we talk about evangelism, like we are in this series, evangelism is exhausting. It's people work. People make mistakes. People get on our nerves. People drain us. It is tiring work. And you can have the best system in place for it. We talked about leadership. We talked about strategy. We talked about servants. You can have all those pieces in place and have the best leadership imaginable, a strategy that's foolproof, and so many servants you can't even count them doing the work. And at the end of the day, you're still going to get tired. How do you keep going? How do you stay motivated? Galatians 6 has an answer. But real quickly, before we get there, because these lessons talk about lack, kind of from the negative side of things, what happens if we do lack spirit? If we lack encouragement and motivation and that fire within us, what's going to happen if we let that happen? If we as a church lack spirit, a lot of things are going to happen, and this is not an exhaustive list, but a few things. There's going to be an uneven distribution of work. When you got a lot of people doing something, and a few of them start getting tired, then they start letting some things slip. They start not doing the job they're supposed to do. Guess who gets to pick up the extra load? The people still doing it, which then compounds their tiredness. And we know where that goes. There's going to be some unfinished jobs. We talked about this in the youth class today. How many of you have started out with a goal, particularly maybe a religious goal, like reading your Bible, and you start so strong and you're passionate and on fire for that goal, and then the fire burns out. You stop being as consistent as you used to be. You get tired. And so we start strong, but we finish poorly, or maybe we don't finish at all. Lack of spirit leads to stagnant congregations. I don't mean this offensively, but I think you all know what I am talking about. If I were to say, we all know those good old sleepy old churches, that they got a lot of good people and they're there, but they're not really doing much because they're tired. There's nothing going on. And maybe ultimately, lack of spirit leads to disappointment. Disappointment by God, because we're not doing what we should be doing as Christians, but disappointment by us. Nobody wants to be a failure of a church. Nobody wants to be a failure of a Christian. And when we're tired, that's what it feels like a lot of times. I want to do more. I want to be the best I can be, but I just don't have anything left. Galatians 6, turn there with me. Verse 1, I'm going to read it again. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. The opposite of a lack of spirit in terms of being a Christian, and in terms of particularly this topic, evangelism, is to have spirit-filled evangelism. How do you do that? How do you keep going when it doesn't feel like you can anymore, when the reserves are drained? The first thing that Paul tells us is to practice spiritual accountability. In verse 1, he says, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Also, keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. What on earth does that have to do with spirit-filled evangelism? The most draining, exhausting force on this planet is sin. Sin destroys people, it destroys motivation, and it destroys the church if we let it. Think big picture, okay? You think about wars, you think about corrupt governments, you think about dictators that cause so much chaos and destruction and discouragement in the world. We know that that comes from sin, from evil people doing evil things. That's kind of the easy one. But then think smaller picture with me. Think about the lives of people you know, good people, but they're just struggling with sin. They're engrossed in it. It's consuming them. Maybe they don't want it, but that's just what's happening. There's people who are drowning in depression, people who are drowning in chaos, consumed with exhaustion and uncertainty, and so discouraged day in and day out. Some of that's not their fault. It probably is the sin of other people. Some of that is their fault. It's their own sin. Sin is draining. It's draining to everybody. It's draining even if it's not yours. It will destroy our spirits it will destroy our motivation. And if it hasn't destroyed it, it will intensely discourage it to the point that it feels like it's gone. If we want to achieve spirit-filled evangelism, if we want to not grow weary in doing good, we must remove sin from our lives. And the way you do that is to practice spiritual accountability. But spiritual accountability has two parts. First, it means keeping other people accountable to holiness, but also it means keeping ourselves accountable to holiness. I think a lot of times we view encouragement as those nice phrases like, keep going, you got this, you're doing a good job. And that is encouragement, and that's needed in the church. That's needed in so many ways. Positive reinforcement is huge in helping people continue to do good, continue to stay focused. But also, part of encouragement in the church has to come in the form of correcting those who are choosing to sin. Because when somebody that's a part of our spiritual family brings sin into their lives and allows it, maybe even encourages it, it doesn't just affect them. That affects us too. That affects the whole family as well. And so we have to correct them. We have to help them be better. We have to keep them accountable. But don't miss the reason that we hold other people accountable: so that they are restored. We practice spiritual accountability with our spiritual family for the sake of helping people stay in a relationship with God and come back to a relationship with God. Accountability, it's not about power grabbing or one-upping each other or a comparison game. It's about love and helping people move in the same direction. But accountability has also got to be personal. I have to keep myself accountable as well. Because when I allow sin into my life, when I choose to sin, yeah, that's going to hurt me and that's going to destroy my spirit and my motivation. But that's going to affect other people too. Sin rarely is just contained to the life of the one who commits it. When we allow that to happen, we're hurting the church at large. We're hurting our ability to be spirit-filled in the things that we do, to be motivated and passionate about what we do. And so we've got to constantly evaluate our spirits and see if we're pursuing Christ-likeness or drifting maybe in a different direction. But also notice how we're supposed to do it. Paul's very descriptive here. We are supposed to practice spiritual accountability with a spirit of gentleness. If you would like to crush every spirit of every Christian that you know and destroy their motivation to be faithful and destroy your own motivation, then use ruthlessness, brutal honesty, and judgmental condemnation, and you will achieve that goal. I'm being a little facetious there. But I think we all know Christians, in fact, maybe we are that person, who is so hard on our own self, who is so critical of our failures and our sins, and certainly we need to know that we have sin, that we don't really see a possibility of being any better or improving or getting out of the hole that we've dug for ourselves. And maybe we know people who do that to other Christians as well. That's not spiritual accountability. That's spiritual spiraling. We're called to help people be who Christ wants them to be in a gentle spirit, in a gentle manner. That does mean standing for truth and calling people out when that's necessary, but doing so in a gentle way that seeks the best for them. That doesn't paint it as, well, you can't get any better than this. You're bad, and that's all it is. We have to be gentle in the way we correct others. And this may be more difficult. We have to be gentle in the way we correct ourselves, because sometimes we are our own worst critic. But if we do that, if we practice gentleness in our accountability, we will motivate people to be on mission. We will motivate people to have spirit-filled evangelism. But Paul goes on in verse 2 to talk about another way that we encourage this is practicing spiritual teamwork. Look in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. You know, a few things discourage people more than doing a task and looking around and realizing that you're the only one doing that task. Evangelism is not supposed to be a solo activity. It is the church's activity. It is a team spiritual mission. A reason for a Christian to get discouraged, there's plenty of them out there, to get discouraged from doing evangelism. There's a lot of legitimate ones. But one reason a Christian should never be discouraged from doing evangelism is because they're the only one doing it. It's supposed to be a team activity. Part of the beauty of the church, of the spiritual design of this family, is that we get to do things that matter together. And we get to encourage one another in achieving those goals. Now, teamwork takes many forms when it comes to being the church and evangelism. Part of it, Paul alludes to, is bearing one another's burdens. No one is strong enough to stay continually encouraged and motivated by themselves. You can't, not in anything. You need people. You need sources of encouragement outside of yourself. The burdens of life are going to drag even the strongest of us down at some point in life. And so we need other Christians to help carry the loads of sin, of responsibility, of just life sometimes. Encourage one another. Lift one another up in prayer. Physically be there for each other. Be emotionally available to other Christians. Be attuned to people's mental struggles. Ask people how their spiritual health is doing. But teamwork is more than just picking up each other when we're down or when we're struggling. Teamwork is also doing our own part. Everyone has a part to play in a team. And if you're not doing your own part, you're not being a good teammate. One of the best ways to encourage people to continue in the mission of God is to continue in it yourself. For example, you know, me, I work in youth ministry. And so there are times that are discouraging in youth ministry, just like there are in any other career. There are times when I have an idea that I feel is incredible, and it just flops. It's just not a good idea. There are times when somebody doesn't respond to something in a way that I thought they would. That's discouraging. But I look around at other Christians that are doing incredible things. I look around at other youth ministers that are keeping that fire lit in their ministry. And that encourages me to keep going because of what other people are doing, the part that they're playing in the kingdom. I imagine that there are days, I would almost say I know that there are days, where not a single person at Central that particular day wants to do evangelism. But we have to keep doing it. It's hard. It's inconvenient. It's time consuming. But when you individually choose to still do it in spite of that, to still do your part, you have no idea the encouragement and the impact you are making on the other Christians watching you. Your choice to keep going may be the only reason they choose to keep going. That is spiritual teamwork. Evangelism is also aided by some other things. It's aided by being a team in non-evangelistic things as well. We're supposed to share life as the body of Christ. We're a family. We're supposed to make memories together and be there for one another. That happens for a plethora of reasons, but not the least of which to encourage us in the things that are hard, like evangelism, like holiness. Being a family and sharing those moments together as a team strengthens us for things like evangelism, like we're talking about. And as verse 3 and 4 allude to, we have to have a spirit of humility if we're going to be a team. You're not going to carry the burdens of others if you are not humble, nor are you going to play your part in the mission of Christ if you are not humble. Another thing that Paul tells us to do in order to have spirit-filled evangelism is to remember God's spirit. Look at verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. sometimes we lack spirit in evangelism because we lack God's spirit. Or maybe better put, we lack focus on God's spirit. You know, God doesn't leave us alone as Christians. He is with us through his spirit. And our own spirits should be greatly encouraged by that profound truth. So verse 7 and 8 are kind of a little different than the rest of it. They're a little bit more confusing, at least they were to me. Talking about sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit, what does that mean? Well, sowing to the flesh can mean living a life that's about me, about my flesh, about my desires. But you take that to evangelism, and I would say that sowing to the flesh can also mean just making evangelism about me, doing spiritual things, but maybe in the wrong way or for the wrong reasons. We can be on fire about evangelism, about sharing the gospel with people, but really the focus is more on me and my own efforts and how I look doing it and what I get out of it. And what I reap, if I sow to the flesh, if it's all about me, what I reap will be according to what I sow. If evangelism is all about me, the result is going to be all about me. No one else is going to be changed. No one else is going to be transformed. No one else is going to be touched by the saving blood of Jesus, because it was all about me. But if we sow to the Spirit, if we evangelize with the Spirit of God in mind and do the things he wants us to do, we're going to reap eternal life for ourselves and for other people as well. And when you see results like that, you can't help but want to keep doing it. So what does sowing to the Spirit look like? That's kind of an abstract phrase. What does that mean for Christians? The neat thing about Galatians is Paul's already answered that in chapter 5. Go back to Galatians chapter 5 and start in verse 16. How do we remember God's Spirit and keep in step with him in evangelism? Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Sowing to the Spirit, keeping the Holy Spirit in focus as we evangelize, means that we're going to walk by the Spirit. Means that we are led by the Spirit. Means that we have the same desires as the Holy Spirit. And when we walk by the Spirit and have the desires of the Spirit, we produce the fruit of the Spirit. So remembering God's Spirit in the way we share Jesus with people, in the way we evangelize, is going to produce love for every person that we talk to. It's going to produce joy when people are transformed and souls are saved. It's going to produce peace that what we are doing actually matters. It's going to produce patience when people are frustrating and tiring. It's going to produce kindness towards those who are difficult. It's going to produce goodness towards those who are evil. It's going to produce faithfulness when our spirits are shaken. It's going to produce gentleness during challenging conversations and when we have to correct other people. And it's going to produce self-control in all circumstances. Another neat thing about God's Spirit is that he is active and essential in our work in sharing Jesus. First and foremost, he gave us the Bible itself. He inspired it and gave us what we need to share. And something that's interesting, if you ever get a chance to study through the book of Acts, is to pinpoint every verse that the Holy Spirit is mentioned or shows up in Acts. And if you do that, you will find that the Holy Spirit was infused into every part of evangelism. In fact, one of his main jobs in the book of Acts seems to be to help the apostles and the early church to be witnesses of Jesus to all people. What does that mean? That's evangelism. I got to teach the book of Acts to the youth group class, me and Caleb Vaughn did, a couple quarters ago. And kind of as a side project, I kind of wrote down every time the Holy Spirit showed up. And I didn't really know why I was doing that. I just thought it'd be interesting. But it actually came in handy for this lesson. And so here you'll see, I know it's probably a little small, but every time in some way or form or fashion, the Holy Spirit is mentioned, referenced, or at least you can see how it would relate to him in terms of evangelism. Now, a lot of these refer to some miraculous gifts and things like that, which we don't have today as the church. But at the same time, the point is not the miraculous gifts. The point is that the Holy Spirit was involved in evangelism. The Holy Spirit works through us, not through miraculous means, but he empowers us to share Jesus with people. He encourages us to keep going when the fire seems to be waning. He encourages us to keep going when life is so exhausting, because we know we are not alone. God is with us. He's working through us. And that should encourage us to never lose heart, to never lose our passion, to have spirit-filled evangelism. But the last thing that Paul says to encourage us is to remember the goal. Verse 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. If we do not give up, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Remember the goal. All of this is about making disciples of Jesus. If we stay committed, we stay motivated, we practice spirit-filled evangelism, souls are going to be changed. Lives are going to be transformed. Lives are going to be restored to a relationship with God. If we want to see souls changed for eternity, we must remember why we're doing it and let that motivate us to keep pressing on. It's easy to forget why we do what we do. It's easy to forget the big picture when the small picture is so time-consuming and exhausting. But we cannot forget the goal of sharing Jesus with all people, so that all people can know Jesus and be with Jesus, just like we want to be ourselves. As soon as we give up, we stop reaping. Lives stop being transformed. But if we can remember the goal, we can remember God's Spirit and keep in step with him, if we can practice spiritual teamwork, and if we can practice spiritual accountability, we will not grow weary in doing good. If you're tired today, if you're discouraged today, your family's here for you. If you are not a Christian, you're not a part of this mission yet, and you want to be, we're here for you today too to make that happen. If you have a need, please come as we stand and we sing.